And so then we'd been through it all. I did lose a child for a little while. That was even less traumatizing than what I'm about to tell you. No, I was starting to worry. Anyway, we got him. And so we went to, for the last number of years of the show, we said, no show bags. They're a rip-off. We're not doing show bags, right? So we're feeling a little more magnanimous this year. Okay, we'll do show bags this year. So we go down to the show bag section. And there are just people lined up everywhere. And I'm in the line. And there was a short line and a long line. And Kyle says, okay, I'll go to that one. And he picked a couple of show bags from the short line. I said, you beauty. Cody, would you like one from the short line? No. I need one from the hour and a half line. And that was the most traumatizing thing that happened. And I'm sitting in the line and thinking, I'll take you to Kmart and buy you something more expensive than the show bag, worth three times as much. But no, wanted a show bag. There you go. So what's that got to do with church this morning? Well, I want to talk about, following on from where we were last week, talked about the way Jesus responded and what happened in his hometown, where there was this spirit of familiarity. And we asked the question, you know, do we become too familiar with Jesus, or are we too familiar with the amazing blessings that we have in the kingdom? Are we too familiar? Are we so familiar with stuff that we actually forget about the power that's in it? And the reality was, in his town, it says that Jesus, God himself, could do no miracles. It said, well, he did some. You know, it says that he healed a few sick people and the whole community missed out on the blessing that would have come into that community because of unbelief and because of familiarity. And, you know, I think that we perhaps live in a culture of unbelief. I mean, I couldn't believe some of the things that were going on at the show. I couldn't believe $15 for a slushie. So I am a person of unbelief. But our community, and the last number of years, I think there's some interesting things. Like this week, we've seen that the UK have just dumped another PM. Well, she resigned. And if you're a student of leadership, you would probably be able to identify that she and her team probably tried to do too much too soon, and it all unravelled for them. But I think it's a challenging atmosphere at the moment to lead. Yeah. And as leaders, and, you know, maybe I'm speaking a little bit from our journey of, you know, 20-odd years of leading in a ministry sense. But any leader is only as good as the people that follow. any leader is only as good as the culture and the atmosphere that allows people to actually lead. And I think at the moment we've got a culture that actually is saying we want to cancel our leaders. We want to pull them down and we want to spit them out. And if I've ever seen a culture of unbelief, I think we're watching it before our eyes. We're watching it unfold at a world level like never before, and we see it locally. And, you know, obviously that's the culture that we're living in at the moment. And so that's going to sneak in, if we allow it to every part of our life. So Jesus comes into this culture of familiarity and unbelief. And we're told, this is God himself, it says he marveled at their unbelief. And I want to talk this morning about what now? What now? How do we live? How do we choose to live in a culture of unbelief? And there's a difference between, as we said last week, this is where we finished last week, there's a difference between belief and unbelief. You see, there's people that are sort of ambivalent, but unbelief is a choice. Unbelief is like me. I was sort of a little bit ambivalent with those slushies. You know, I relented and bought the kids some. But you know, unbelief is like, no, I'm not buying them. I can't believe that anyone would pay that, and that would have been a good choice. But you know, it is a choice. Unbelief is a choice. While you're in ambivalence, you've actually got the opportunity to still make a choice. But in Jesus' hometown, they knew him, and he was so familiar to them that their response to him was to say, we choose not to believe that this son of a carpenter, whose family still live in our town, could actually be a prophet and be the son of God and could actually bless our town. They chose not to believe that, so they missed out on the blessing. And we see Jesus' response to this unbelief. I mean, how would you respond? How would you respond, you know, if you've been through everything that he had, if you knew that you had something, you were qualified, and I think I touched on this last week. Maybe you grew up here in Hobart and you know, you went to the University of Tasmania, you studied law or something, and you did really well, and you got an opportunity to get a scholarship to, you know, to do a master's or a PhD at Harvard or something like that, and then you start doing that, and then, you know, you find a job in New York or somewhere like that, and you know, you make a real name for yourself, but you come back to Hobart. And you go to get a job at a local law firm and they look down their nose at you and say, we remember who you were. How would you feel? And what would your response be? Because that's what happened to Jesus. This is what he did. In Mark 6, verse 6, it says, then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people. He went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So Jesus did not allow the rejection of his own people to debilitate him from his calling. So he would have been feeling it. He would have been feeling the emotion of that. In fact, I reckon he felt a little bit ticked off. I mean, the thought of calling down fire from heaven to light these guys up, I reckon it went through his mind. It certainly would have done mine. But he didn't allow that to stop him. It says he went about village to village in a circuit teaching. He did not allow the rejection to stop him. Jesus got on with the business of teaching. I think this is important in this culture. There's a couple of things here before I get into our main points. But number one, Jesus went. In a culture of unbelief, he didn't sit in it. He didn't stay in that place. He went. And sometimes when that's around us, we've actually got to go. And I'll explain that a little bit more as we go. He walked away from the power and the constraints of unbelief. You see, when you're in a culture of unbelief, I think you need to move. And you may not be able to move from your job sometimes, certainly your country and family or even your church. I'm not talking about, there's a bit of unbelief around me, so I'm going to make this wholesale change and I'm going to go to another town or I'm going to go, you know, because it'll be there too. But sometimes we've got to walk out of a conversation. Who's had unbelief conversations? Unbelief conversations. Sometimes they're exciting, aren't they? You know, they get a bit of momentum and they get going and we want to be engaged in that conversation. You know what she did? And then she said, and then she, well, you know what happened to me? And she did this. And you know, and there's something therapeutic about that conversation for a little while. But what happens to our faith and our level of belief when you walk away from that conversation? How do you feel? And there are times we need to make a call actually to walk away from that conversation right at the start rather than engaging in it. Or sometimes we've got to change the frequency that you meet with a particular friendship group. It doesn't mean you dump them as friends. It just means to say, well, actually, I am not going to get together with this group every Friday night, and we're going to have a few beers, and then we're going to run everybody down. If that's what we're doing, maybe it's time to change the frequency of that group. If we sit in unbelief, we actually live a powerless life. If we choose to sit or stay in unbelief, we will live a powerless life. Like Jesus, get up, shake it off, and get on with your calling. So the second thing Jesus did, and I think this is important too, is he taught and he ministered. It said he went around the villages teaching in a circuit. Now this was the part of his ministry where teaching was really important. He needed to put a vision of the kingdom of God out there amongst people so that when he actually went to the cross, people understood why he was doing it. And so he was in this process of teaching. And so he could have thought, well, these guys don't want to hear me. The next village probably won't want to hear me either, so I'm just going to stop. But no, he actually shook it off. He said, yep, I get that there. I'm going to go to the next village and I'm going to bring what I bring. And he gets a very different response. And sometimes what you're bringing or what you're doing is not wrong. You know, when your heart's right and you're doing something, sometimes you just can't. You've actually got to change the space or the culture and move into another space with what you're doing. Don't allow that to drag you down and debilitate your ministry. Is it possible that you might be allowing rejection or disappointment to stop you serving or ministering? Anybody that's attempted to serve, minister just means serve. It's not, you know, we think, oh, it's an exciting with the church. You know, you're either in ministry or you're not. No, in the church, if we choose to follow Jesus and we choose to serve him, we're all in ministry. And if you've been doing that, and if you're called to do that, and you've been trying to do that for a while, you will have experienced disappointment. You will have experienced unbelief. You will have had that in you, and you know that tension about, oh, what's the point? You've been there. And is it possible that in this global culture of unbelief that we might be allowing disappointment and rejection to inhibit our capacity and our desire to serve? Is that possible? So what should your response be? What should our response be in a culture of unbelief? Well, two things Jesus did is he didn't sit in it and he got on with it. Pretty simple, isn't it? He didn't sit in the unbelief and he got on with it. And sometimes it's really simple. It's like, I'm not going to sit in this anymore. I'm not going to sit in these conversations anymore. I'm not going to sit in this feeling, or I'm not going to sit in my own disappointment. I'm not going to sit in another Friday night drinking by myself and thinking about how bad everybody's been to me. I'm actually going to make a move and I'm going to walk towards my calling. It's actually, some of this stuff is as simple as that. I'm not going to sit in it. I'm going to move out of it and I'm going to walk towards what I'm called to do. And Jesus actually, he did another thing. And this is where I really want to work on this morning. In Mark 6, 7 to 12, and it says, "And he called the 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them the authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them, take nothing for the journey except a walking stick. No food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, but not to take a change of clothes." Hope they had deodorant. "Wherever you go," he said, "stay in the same house until you leave town. But if anyone refuses to welcome you or listen to you. Shake the dust from your feet as you leave to show the people that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So the disciples went out telling everyone they met, repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and they healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. It's easy to feel like our culture and our circumstances are too hard. Years ago, we, out of a real heartfelt vision that we saw as a leadership team, and some quite significant things God spoke to me about years ago, we launched another service or another campus in the Derwent Valley in New Norfolk. And the thing that everybody said to us as we were going into that is, New Norfolk is a hard place. It's a graveyard of churches. Everybody's tried, nobody's succeeded, it's a hard place. Anyway, we really felt called to do that, and we were blessed with a building, and we've renovated that building, and we've got a great centre up there. And we saw amazing things happen in the Derwent Valley for a period of about 8 years. Now we could have sat in the space that it's a hard place and not gone there, and sat in our unbelief, or we could have, which we did, is responded to what we felt called to do. Now, we're in the process of relaunching that following COVID and some changes, and Chris is putting a team together. So if you want to be in that, if you want to be part of changing one of the most exciting towns in Tasmania at the moment, come and see Chris and say, I want to be on your team. Because the opportunities there are absolutely amazing. People are moving into New Norfolk from everywhere, and maybe there is an aspect to it where there's some spiritual stuff that actually needs to be broken through. But you know what? We're salt and light, and that's what we're called to do. So we can either go to our calling, the valley up there, or in that sense, we can go to our calling, or we can say it's too hard. So how do we minister in a culture of unbelief? Jesus, and I think this is really important, Jesus was in the culture. It was his hometown. He understood him. He got him. They were able to say, they knew him well enough to say those extra little things that got under his skin. Nobody can pull you down like a sibling. I mean, I watch our boys. They know the special triggers. And you knew them with your siblings, didn't you? And so that was going on in this town. And so that was what happened. But Jesus, listen to this. Jesus was in the culture, but the culture didn't get in him. And I think if we're going to move in a culture and minister in a culture of unbelief, it's important that we understand that we're going to be in the culture. It's going to be around us, but it means the culture doesn't have to be in us. And he called the 12 together. So what should our response be to a culture of unbelief? How do we minister or serve in a culture of unbelief? If you're online this morning, how can you minister and serve in a culture of unbelief? Well, I think number one, we've got to live called. We've got to live called. It's one thing to be called. It's another thing to live called. And there's a very tried and true one-liner. You've all heard this before, but it's so true. See, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And you know, if you can know that you've got a calling, but you're not standing and living out your calling, and you find yourself engaged in all sorts of silly things. You see that sometimes, don't you? Oh, I see stuff. I see people who I know they've got a calling on their life. I know what God has got for them. And I see them engaged in stuff on Facebook, which is like, why would you go there? What, you know, why would you waste that half an hour being down there and getting involved in something that is only going to pull you down? And I know it's human nature. We're drawn to things like that. So I'm not being critical of any individual. But what I'm saying is that we can find that if we're not living called, we fall for anything. You see, your calling is like a filter by which you can take in information and make decisions. See, when we live called, and who thinks this world's getting simpler? It's getting more and more complex. Whatever you do, there's complexity and complexity. You know, there was a time that running a church was, compared to now, it was reasonably simple. You know, we love Jesus, we're going to gather together, we're going to worship Him, and we're going to love our community. But you know, there's layers and layers of complexity and regulation and all sorts of things that go on. And you know, life just is more complex in so many ways. But I think if we live cold in a complex world, our life can become simpler. You see, you're not burning up your creative energy thinking about things that don't matter.
Yeah, it's good.
There's a whole lot of stuff that you don't need to bother thinking about when you live cold. You know, you happen to be, I don't know why I didn't deliberately choose this morning, but it's flying through, but you know, you're online or something like that, and you know, you're involved in a conversation. You know, you're a married person, and you know, an old friend of the opposite sex or something starts to talk to you, and then you're thinking, well, actually, I don't think this conversation's going in a good direction. And I can keep it going because it feels good. I'm being a little bit flattered at the moment. Or if you live cold, your filter says, no, I don't need to bother with that. I'm not even going to get involved. In fact, I probably didn't even start it. But if we're not living cold, we actually fall for things like that because we haven't got something that is more important than the feeling in the moment.
That's really good. Yeah, it's really good.
Or do I buy a McLaren or a Lamborghini? I mean, my kids talk to me about that all the time. They watch all this stuff on YouTube and they know all about them. And I can be up at night thinking about whether I'm going to buy a McLaren or a Lamborghini. I think I'd get a McLaren, they're a bit cooler. But and the reality is I don't think about that because I'm not expecting to have the money anytime soon to buy a McLaren or a Lamborghini. But the thing is about living called, I know for a fact if I had the money or the capacity to buy a McLaren or a Lamborghini, I wouldn't buy a McLaren or a Lamborghini as much as I love cars. Because my calling would say I would put that money into something of more value. So I don't. I'm using a silly example, but so often, when we live called, we don't waste our time and our energy and our thinking on things that don't matter.
Yeah, that's really
good. So how do I minister and serve in a culture of unbelief? I think number two, you've got to live sent. Live sent. Have you heard that our kids have a saying, and they're in the skate park or something like that, and they say, "Hey, come on, send it." And what they're saying is I'm gonna give this one everything. This one is all, no holes barred, and I'm gonna give it. I'm gonna nail this one. So that, you know, they'll be up on a great big ramp, or their friend will be there, and they say, "Hey, come on, send it." And I think there's a bit of power in that we need to live sent. Jesus has called you, and He's actually sent you or dispatched you. It says He called His disciples together. And He gave them a mission and then He sent them. So He called them and sent them. We've got to live sent. You can live sent or you can live in the departure lounge. I've written heaps of sermons in the departure lounge. You know, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to come home or wherever I'm going. And I'm waiting in the departure lounge. And more recently, waiting and waiting and waiting in the departure lounge or the general airport. You know, and I think, oh, well, I don't want to waste this time. I'll get on with what I'm doing. And, you know, and I've often used the time to get sermons or other work done and things like that. But it's not a great atmosphere in the departure lounge, is it? Who's walked around the departure lounge and found that people there are just so easygoing and cool and open and ready for nice conversations and, you know, sharing things? It's not like that, is it? The departure lounge, everybody's a little bit uptight. Because in a minute, this door's going to open and we've got to get on the plane. And there's sort of this tension that you find in the departure lounge. And I think sometimes we find ourselves, when we don't live sent, we're waiting in the departure lounge, and all of a sudden our life is actually, there's this tension that builds up because we know that we're called and we know what we should be doing, but we're not quite there. So we live with this tension and this anxiety because we're living in the departure lounge. And I think that's an epidemic in our community at the moment, right across the world, that people actually want to get on with stuff, but we're living in this sort of departure lounge type atmosphere. What if I get out there? What if then they cancel me? What if they don't agree with me? What if? Rather than actually living sent. And he began to send them out two by two. And in the Gospel of John, it actually says, John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I send you. So here, Jesus sends out his disciples to do the same thing that he did. And he actually just laid it out really simply. He said, preach, heal the sick, and cast out evil spirits. So how can we live like that in a culture of unbelief? How do we minister and serve in a culture of unbelief? Well, the thing, as Jesus sent them out, he says, I have given you authority. So number three, we've got to live with authority. So how does that work? How do we live with authority? Who's ever been felt uncomfortable when somebody says, hey, I'm sick, or hey, I've got serious cancer, can you pray for me? Or my marriage is broken up, and you know, you hear the story and it's like, gee, can you pray for me? Who's sort of felt like, I don't know if I can do that? Who's ever wanted to walk away? You don't have to give me hands, but I'm just engaging with what we feel sometimes. Who's ever wanted to walk away from engaging in a prayer like that? Who's ever thought, that's not me? You know, somebody else seems to love praying for healing, but not me. That's not my gift. Now, the reality is, and this is biblical, there are people that have an extra authority in a particular area. And that's called a spiritual gift. You know, there's the spiritual gift of healing, signs and wonders, faith giving, evangelism, and so on. But what I want to say is that's another subject. But we are all given authority in the sense that we all, if we choose to follow Jesus, are given access to the name and the power and the authority of Jesus. Not just in the area of your gifting, your spiritual gifting, but in life, in whatever situation that you come across. So what I'm saying is, you know, Chris comes to me and says, you know, we've just got this stuff going on in my life, and actually, you know, I'll be honest here, Chris, Sri Lanka is in real trouble at the moment. And Chris has got a mother-in-law and a mother in Sri Lanka doing it really tough. And, you know, he can say, oh, Dave, can you pray that we get some sort of breakthrough in that? You know, we need a breakthrough. We need something to change against the flow. And I can say, well, Chris, that's not me. You know, I don't have the spiritual gift of breakthrough. It's not that I've ever read about a spiritual gift of breakthrough, but, you know. Or I can say, okay, I'm not sure how much belief I have in this, but I have got I have got authority in the name of Jesus to stand with Chris, and we're going to pray for his mother and his mother-in-law, and we're going to pray that there will be breakthrough in that place. Because we all have access to the same name and the same power and the same authority in Jesus right across our life. See, in 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to his protege, Timothy. And Timothy's spiritual gifts would appear to be like, he's a pastor. And pastors are often the softer hearts. And Timothy would actually often get a bit beaten up by just some of the stuff that goes on in church. And he was discouraged. And Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy 4 and 5. He says this. Here's some good advice. He says, but you keep your head in all situations. In other words, don't let the situation set your course. You set your course on the fact that you are called, and in another place he reminds him, you access the power that is in you because we laid hands on you and you were filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, you go back to that place and he says, endure hardship. Listen to this. And do the work of an evangelist. This guy, from what we can tell, wasn't an evangelist. That wasn't his primary gifting. Paul actually argued in the town squares and did very well in that space as an evangelist, but that probably wasn't Timothy's gift. But he said, you are there, you're leading it, do the work of an evangelist. Even though it's not your spiritual gift, you have access to the authority and the power of Jesus Christ, and you can do the work of an evangelist. And we've got to understand that we've all got our gifts and areas that we function really well in. But you know, maybe you haven't got a mercy gift. You know, it's easy for me when someone's struggling. I could say, I don't have a mercy gift. I'll just call my mum. She has a great mercy gift. I'll handball that person to mum. She's good at that. Or I can actually engage in the moment and ask for the access that I have in the name of Jesus Christ to help me engage and minister to that person in that moment. So how do we minister and serve in a culture of unbelief? I think the next thing we have, and we did a whole series on this years ago, we've got to live light. We've got to live light. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. You could hear this, can't you? Their different personalities saying, you know, you're going to go out and you're going to preach and you're going to heal the sick and you're going to cast out evil spirits. And you can see Peter there and he's going, yeah, come on, bring it on. Oh, I've been waiting for this. And Judas says, hey, Lord, what are we going to take with us? Can I take the money bag? And Jesus, he's told them, verse 8 and 9, he says, take nothing for the journey. No food, no traveler's bag, no money. But he allowed them to wear sandals and take a change of clothes. Imagine going on a trip without your luggage. Who's been there? No basic necessities, no change of clothing, no money, no credit cards. Pretty unwise and terrifying, isn't it? But who's been in a place where you've been traveling and you've lost that critical bag? It's got your credit cards, it's got everything in it, and you feel like you're absolutely stripped and disempowered because you've got nothing. I remember years ago, before I hadn't traveled very much, but a friend and me, we were going to Sydney or somewhere, and we stopped in Melbourne. I remember really clearly we had a bunch of other people in Melbourne, and then we were going to travel on. And so we're at Flinders Street Station in Melbourne, and my friend has got his suitcase open in Flinders Street Station. He's madly going through everything, looking for his wallet. He's like, oh, I haven't got my wallet. And it was before credit cards and all that sort of stuff. So what happened for the next 10 days is I paid double for absolutely everything, anything we did. I paid double because he forgot his wallet. But Might have been good for him. It was cheaper for him. but it would have been disempowering for him. He didn't have a lot of choice in things. He just had to go with whatever I was doing and whatever I thought. But Jesus was saying, live, if we want to live and minister with authority, we need to rely on and depend on God. See, for my friend, he was relying and depending on me, which probably not a great thing. But when you learn to rely on and depend on God, we actually get in a space where we understand that our needs are met from another place. And so, do we rely on the authority of God in our personal or family situation? Have we built confidence and trust so that when we minister, we're actually already doing it in life? So that when somebody comes up and says, can you pray? Can you tell me about Jesus? Or I've got this situation. And you're thinking, how do I speak to them about that? I don't feel qualified. I don't feel like I can do that. But if we're already living in a way where we rely on God, where we're not trusting in our stuff, we're not trusting in our plans completely, we're not living in that space, that when we actually go to minister, our natural response is that we rely on God rather than what we have ourselves. Second Corinthians 8 verse 9 and said, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty to share with others. Isn't that amazing? And it's not just talking about money. It's talking about, you know, it's talking about your capacity. It's talking about when you live relying on God. Verse 11 says, but if the place refuses, the team can join me now too. But if the place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust off from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. Now, I think Christians are pretty good at taking this the wrong way. It's sort of like we feel like it's sort of a little bit of a license to pass judgment on people. I don't believe this is what Jesus was saying here. He says, when you're not received, when you're in a culture or a space of unbelief, don't let it get in you. And in the Jewish culture, that was quite a symbolic thing, that when they left a town or they left a place where, particularly if they were in a space that was outside of their Jewish culture, that they would physically shake off their clothes and shake the dust off their clothes, saying, we're not going to take this with us. And obviously, you don't have to walk around leaving people's houses and doing the little shake as you leave. But sometimes, I think spiritually, you can actually say, that atmosphere, that culture, what was being talked about, I'm actually choosing not to take that with me. I'm choosing to leave that in that place. And I will shake it off and I will walk and continue to walk towards my calling. And I think there's a great freedom too when you're called. You see, your responsibility when you're sharing the gospel, when you're being salt and light, when you're being Jesus, as we should be all the time, but when you get that opportunity to share Jesus and you know, you put your heart into it, and because it isn't so important, and then they reject the message. Well, firstly, they're not necessarily rejecting you, even though it feels like that, doesn't it? But they're choosing to reject Jesus. They're rejecting Jesus. And the amazing thing about our God, The amazing thing about the love of our God is that He gives everybody the freedom to choose and the freedom to reject Him. Everybody's free to reject a loving God. Everybody's free to say, I don't want that. But no one is actually free from the consequences of that rejection. And I think if we want to be effective people living in a culture of unbelief, we understand there are consequences to the rejection. But that's not our load to carry. We feel the pain. Jesus was completely rejected. He was completely humiliated. He was misunderstood all the way through His ministry. But He still went to the cross. And He allowed misguided, venomous people to nail Him to a cross. And He looked at those people with a breaking heart, and He hung there, and He said, come to me. But He also said, you have the freedom to choose and reject. When people reject Jesus, when they reject our calling, Jesus has already carried that. He endured that pain on the cross, so that we don't have to carry it. Of course, our emotions will feel that. But let's remember that we've got to shake it off, leave that where it is, and move on to our calling. Why don't we just stand?
You split the sea so I could walk right through.
of us stand here in this place or wherever you're joining us online, we all stand in a place where we have the freedom to choose. We have the freedom to choose belief or unbelief. We have the freedom to accept that we were created in the mind of God before the beginning of this world with a purpose, and you are alive at this very time in history. These times where there's all sorts of crazy things happening in our world, but God chose you to be alive at this time because he knows you're up for it. We have the choice to believe that or not believe it. And maybe there's some people here this morning joining us online and you might feel a bit skeptical about that, but I want to give you an opportunity right now to take a risk on Jesus and actually choose to believe. When Jesus walked this earth, he didn't ask any more of people than to follow him. Sometimes that meant leaving stuff behind, but he didn't say you need to join a church or you need to go to Bible college or you need to stop doing this or that. He actually said, just choose to follow me. And I believe there could be people here this morning and perhaps you've been around church a lot of times, or maybe you've never been in church in your whole life. Maybe you're joining us online. You've never walked through the doors of a church. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to a God who loves you, who believes in you, a God who gives you the choice to live your life however you choose. But he actually died on a cross. He took the weight and the price of what the Bible calls sin, which is just rebellion against God. It's everything that we see in a broken world. He paid the price for that so that you don't have to. He paid the price for that so that you are free to choose. And you can choose him. You can choose to say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you called me. I believe that I'm alive at this time because you want me here. And I believe that you love me so much. I believe that there is nothing that I have done. There is no awful thing that's happened in my world that you can't forgive. And you can choose to accept that love right now. And you might be unsure about that. But I can tell you from my experience, and a whole lot of other people in this room can tell you, that should you take that risk, that you will experience something that changes you in the now, and it changes you for eternity, and it gives you a security that nothing else can. And you can experience a love and an acceptance that you won't find in anything else. If that's you this morning, we just bow our heads, close our eyes. Maybe you're scared. Maybe life feels like it's a bit of a mess for you at the moment. Jesus is an expert at reaching people in their mess, because we're all in a mess, really. If that's you, you say, I need to respond to Jesus. I need to accept his love. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And you say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you love me. I believe that you died for me. I would ask that you would forgive me. And right now, this morning, I'm making a choice to follow you. If you've never done that, you know, God's not here angry with you. He's just wanting you to experience everything that he has for you. If that's you, just slip your hand up right where you are. Say, hey, Dave, that's me. I need to do that. If you're online, send us a direct message and we will engage with you on that. If that's you, Maybe you've prayed a prayer like this once, but you're not sure where you're at this morning. So, hey, that's me, Dave. I need to do that. Just slip your hand up just as a step of faith so I know who I'm praying for and you know that you're really responding in this moment. If that's you, just give me a quick wave. Awesome, awesome, awesome. If you're online, send us a message. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're the Son of God. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you love me so much that you would die for me. I thank you that you gave me the choice to believe. And right now, I believe in you. Forgive me of my sins. From this day forward, I choose to follow you. Fill me with your spirit. Amen.